Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 4 to 9. All right? You ready? Oh, silent in here, eh? You ready? Praise the Lord. Here we go. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered a just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation. That word conversation means the lifestyle, the behaviour, or the conduct. Verse 7, and delivered a just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now God knows how to do all that. He says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to deliver the message and also to receive it. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word as instruction to us, Lord, us human beings who you created, Lord, and didn't just leave us to run around on this planet wondering what we should do, Lord, but you designed a way that human beings, Lord, could know exactly what you want of us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able today, in this very day, to hold your word, your precious word, Lord, here written in English in a book called the Bible. And we can look into that book, Lord, and discover what it is that you want from each one of us, Lord. So we pray today, Lord, as I bring this message, that you give me clarity of speech, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that it will be communicated in a way that the people's ears will hear it and their hearts will receive it. And we'll be blessed for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to focus our attention this morning upon verse 9 of our opening scripture, where we who are Christians are promised that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Is that what we read in verse 9? Despite all these wicked things that were happening in Noah's day and Lot's day, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he delivered them, all right? The word temptations here is used not only in the sense of temptations, acts of sin that we all face every day, but also in the sense of trials or difficulties that arise from persecutions or from poverty or disasters of all kind. We all get into something like that in our life. It's talking about those. Those are the temptations, all right? You might have noticed that in the very same verse that there is a promise to the unjust also. To the ungodly, in other words, the unjust. They're the ungodly. The promise for them is that the Lord knoweth how to reserve them unto the day of judgment to be punished. But that's another story, okay? And another message that I could preach. But I'm not preaching on that today. Today, however, my focus is upon what God has promised to do for the godly. For those of us who have heard the gospel and believed it and who have repented and who have partaken of the Lord's free gift of salvation. Those of us who have been pardoned from sin's penalty of eternal death, having it replaced by the free gift of eternal life, which has been made possible through what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, through his death, burial and resurrection of his physical body, and the shedding of his physical blood. Today, I want to bring our attention to what God has promised to us, we who have partaken of that salvation. I want to talk about the promise in Scripture that is made to Christians. Okay? And if you're not a Christian today, you need to be one. Because if you read these scriptures, you'll find out God's word is true. If you're not saved, you're in trouble. All right? But if you are saved, this promise is to you. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. If, as the Bible plainly tells us, the Lord knew how to save Noah, the preacher of righteousness, from the flood that he brought upon the world of the ungodly, and if the Lord knew how to deliver Lot, a just and righteous man, from the filthy conversation and the unlawful deeds of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbouring cities of Adamah and Zeboim, cities that he destroyed with fire and brimstone, if the Lord knew how to deliver Noah and Lot out of temptations, then we need to believe the scriptures which tell us the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We need to believe that. We need to believe it. In many places in scripture we are warned of false teachers and the threat that their doctrines pose to our spiritual safety. 2 Timothy 3, 1-2 is a case in point where the Apostle Paul warned us of an apostasy in the last days. He says that perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. The book of Jude also warns us about apostasy and false teachers. But there is something interesting about every one of those letters of warning in the Bible. There's something interesting that you need to take notice of about all those scriptures where God warns us about false doctrine in the Bible and false teachers. In every letter where God warns us of false doctrine and the moral corruption that consequently flows close on the heels of theological apostasy, in every letter where there is a warning, there is also instruction and encouragement to the believer about what to do about it. Alright? God doesn't just come with the problem, he comes with a solution too. We are instructed and encouraged that we do not have to give in to the godlessness of this present age. The Lord has given us ample teaching for the explicit purpose of keeping us safe from being swept away with the error of the wicked and from falling from our steadfastness in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3:17, we are both warned and encouraged. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The Apostle Paul also gave such warning and instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 12-15. You like to turn there, please? 2 Timothy 3. God warns us, then he tells us what to do about it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12-15. Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was his trainee, young pastor, up-and-coming pastor. But he wrote to him, he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's he say? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he warns there about evil men and seducers coming, but he tells us what to do. Continue thou in the things which you have learned, and you'll be safe. Alright? You'll be safe if you continue in the things that you learn from the Word of God. Jude 20, verse 21 tells us too, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, each of those passages give not only a warning of what kind of world we live in, but also an assurance and a promise that we do not have to surrender to the filthy lifestyle and the unlawful deeds of the wicked that assault our ears and our eyes at every opportunity. These scriptures contain warnings that some people in our society and also in the churches throughout the world have failed to resist the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil, and really give no sure sign of even wanting to resist the temptations. And that's true of them even after they're warned about it. Therefore, we are told in Scripture that they are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. But each of these passages we've read also contain encouragement and promises that we, that is, you and I, we Christians, as genuine followers of the Lord Jesus, we do not have to submit to the temptations. Amen? Is that plain? God's word tells us we don't have to. If you're a genuine born-again Christian, you do not have to submit to what you see out here. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, the things which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What an encouragement it should be to us when the Word of God tells us about Lot, this righteous man who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, whose righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But after we read of all that Lot had to endure, we are given the promise. We are given the promise. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen? Is that good? That's the good news, isn't it? Is that good? Praise the Lord. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. As we live for Christ in a wicked and perverse world, we need to take hold of the promise that we do not have to conform to the ways of the culture or the era in which we live. We don't have to, my friends. Our opening scripture warns believers that even after their salvation, they can become so engaged, so captivated by the godless spirit of this world, that they can lose their joy in the Lord, and that they can lose their testimony for Christ. But the scriptures also show us that it does not have to happen. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. With that in mind, I want to briefly look into our opening scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2, and see what the Word of God tells us about Lot and why he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. The first thing to consider is how Lot came to be in this dreadful situation. Back in chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, now don't turn to it, please, I'm just going to give a recap of Genesis chapter 13. So back in Genesis chapter 13, we read about Lot and his uncle Abraham's decision to part and go their separate ways. So we're just going to recap on this story. You know the story. Most Christians have been read the Old Testament at least twice, will know this story. So both Abraham and Lot had been blessed by the Lord with abundance of riches, flocks, herds and tents. Their material substance had become so great that the land was not able to contain them both. Strife developed between Abraham and Lot's herdsmen. So Abraham called Lot and proposed a plan aimed at restoring peace between the two groups. Abraham suggested to Lot that they needed to separate, and he offered to Lot a choice of two directions. The Bible tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. So Lot chose to dwell in the cities of the plain of Jordan and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Materially speaking, the plain of Jordan looked like the better of the two choices. But the Bible also informs us that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And that's what Lot pitched his tent towards. Lot looked and beheld all the plain of Jordan, recognizing that it was even as the garden of the Lord. Then he looked towards the barren, uninviting hills of Canaan, and he immediately chose that part of the land that appeared to him to be the most appealing. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and very soon thereafter, we are told, he was dwelling in Sodom. He was living there. And it wasn't too long after that his righteous soul was being vexed from day to day with the goings-on of the wicked. Lot chose what appeared to be the best for himself. He did this to his own advantage, clearly without any regard for Uncle Abraham's welfare. Influenced by what looked to be the best, but really being deceived by the lust of the eyes, he chose to dwell in the city of Sodom, in an environment where the Bible informs us the people were exceedingly wicked sinners. Lot was a righteous man who willingly put himself in a place of compromise for the sake of personal material gain. He's like the Christians who risk their spiritual well-being for the sake of perceived financial security. They might gather lots of money, and possessions together, but their Christian lives end up in misery and disaster. And we've seen that. We've seen that. If anyone's been a Christian for any amount of years, you'll have seen it yourself. The warning that comes from this passage of Scripture must surely be that in our desire to serve our own self-interest, we can become so immersed in the godless sphere of this world, we can become so conditioned and desensitized by seeing and hearing and enticed by what the world has to offer, that we can lose our joy and our testimony in the Lord. That's point number one. The second thing that this passage describes for us is the torment of Lot. Here was a man who, although he had prospered materially, he suffered greatly spiritually. He had everything going materially, but he suffered spiritually. Our opening scripture tells us in verse 7 that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And in verse 8 we are told that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds. God is letting us know here what was going on in Lot's heart and mind. The English word vexed used in these two verses is translated from two different Greek words. The first Greek word translated as vexed in verse 7 means to labour down, that is to wear with toil or harass or oppress. The word speaks of how Lot, as he willingly surrounded himself with the lawlessness of Sodom, he eventually became greatly distressed, worn down, oppressed, and exceedingly pained by the filthy lifestyle of the wicked all around him. The second Greek word translated as vexed in verse 8 enforces the previous one, but it has a more dramatic and extreme meaning. It has the meaning of pain, torment, and torture. Lot so wore himself down, he so distressed himself with the godless environment into which he willingly chose to place himself. He was so pained with the lawlessness that surrounded him on all sides that the record of Scripture tells us that spiritually Lot was tortured by what he saw and by what he heard. The unholy and filthy society in which Lot chose to live and raise his family caused him such distress that the Bible tells us that he was vexed from day to day. Lot's righteous soul was tortured on a daily basis. The third thing that we see in our passage of Scripture is that the Word of God doesn't just tell us about the problem and leave our souls in just as much distress as Lot's. With the bad news comes some good news. And sometimes we need to hear just how bad the bad news is to realise and appreciate how good the good news is. Amen? Sometimes we need to know how bad the bad news is. Lost people sometimes don't understand how bad the bad news is for them. They need to know the bad news to appreciate the good news. It's no good telling a person they need to be saved. They don't know what they're getting saved from. What are we getting saved from? We're getting saved from the penalty of sin. Christ took the penalty for our sin. He paid it for us. That's what we've got away from. That's what we've escaped. Eternal death. Christ paid for it himself, and we can be set free to live a righteous life. All right? Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us the bad news, and then tells us the good news. It tells us, verse 9, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." That's the good news for us. After telling us of all the horrors that Lot endured, the Bible continues on to tell us about the deliverance of Lot. And that is really the focal point of what Peter's message is all about. And it's at the heart of my message today. God has sworn his judgment on false teachers, these servants of Satan, who through their covetousness and pernicious, damnable and destructive ways, lead people astray and bring about their damnation. God will judge them like he judged Sodom. God will judge them like he judged the world in Noah's day, my friends. But just as God brought judgment upon the wicked in Noah's day, he also delivered Noah in victory. Just as he brought destruction upon the wicked in Lot's day, nevertheless, he came and rescued Lot and delivered him out of Sodom before he rained fire and brimstone upon the city. A lot of people think that's only a fairy tale about Sodom and Gomorrah being, and the cities round about being rain, brimstone and fire. They think it's a fairy tale. Some people think it didn't happen. Not true. Our missionary. You remember he sent a photo one time? He went and visited where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it's all this sulfur. The whole, everywhere, for miles and miles and miles around, is all sulfur. He picked up a piece and took a photo of it, didn't he? And sent it over to us to show us. Hey, look, there's what remains of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all just ash, sulfur. The Lord rained fire and brimstone down on that area, and the evidence is still there today. All right? People that think it didn't happen, oh, this is a fairy tale. It's in the Bible, just a story. No. It happened. The evidence is there. It's like the evidence of the flood. They don't want to see it. They don't want to recognize that God destroyed the world with a flood because of sin. And he started again. He also destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. The evidence is still there. Anyone wants to go and see it. Lot wearied himself and tortured his soul with the environment he willingly lived in. But because he was a righteous man, God came and got him. And practically forced him from Sodom. You know the story. God knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation. And that can be by either favour or by circumstantial persuasion. We can either live in triumph in a wicked age, as Noah did, or we can allow our environment to influence us, as Lot did, and have our souls vexed from day to day. God knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. And sometimes it's by the skin of our teeth. Amen. Sometimes it's by the skin of our teeth. But he promises that he will protect us if we will but let him do it. In Psalm 37 and verse 5, and also Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we are assured that if we will only commit our way unto the Lord, if we will but trust him and acknowledge him, he promises to guide us safely in his will upon our path through this life. God says that. Commit your way unto the Lord. He will direct your path. One of my favourite scriptures. Young people say, well, I don't know what God's will is. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. Willingly. Go for God. He says, I'll direct your path. Where's he taking me? I don't know. Where are we all going to end up next week? I don't know. God does. Let's just keep serving him. Amen? See where we end up. If we're serving God and obeying God, we'll be in the will of God. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, the Bible says. Let God sanctify us and teach us from his word, and he will lead us along the merry way. And wherever we end up, it's going to be in God's will. Amen? It's pretty simple, isn't it? I've found it to be simple anyway. I struggled with it at the beginning, but I found it is simple. Just obey God. Just do what God tells you to do, and he'll lead you and guide you. He promised to do that. Anyhow, the Bible tells us that Lot vexed his own soul. He lost his own joy. Lot's troubles all started when he showed a worldly spirit. In an attitude of regard for self, he chose what appealed to his flesh and what he calculated would be more financially beneficial to him. Lot brought his troubles upon himself. The Bible tells us that Lot vexed his own soul. He lost his own joy in the Lord by willingly putting himself in that godless environment. There's a way to rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord, my friends. There's a way to rob ourselves of the blessing of God. There's a way to rob ourselves of God's power and the fulfillment of blessings that he wants us to have. And Lot robbed himself of all of those. He vexed himself. He wore himself out and brought himself to the place of spiritual torment by willingly placing himself into the wicked culture he chose to dwell in. And as we read the account of Lot's life in the scriptures, we see that Lot robbed himself of his integrity as well. The Bible records the horrific account of how the men of the city came to Lot's house demanding that he hand over the two guests, the angels, and how Lot offered his daughters in exchange for the angels that came to visit him. Question: what type of a father would be willing to do that? Shouldn't Lot have preferred to give his own life to protect his daughters? You'd think so, wouldn't you? But that's what he did. That's what he did. Lot was influenced by the society around him. As well, somewhere along the way, Lot had also destroyed his testimony. That becomes clear when we read of his attempt to warn his two sons-in-laws of the coming judgment. In Genesis 19:14, we read that Lot spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." What was their response? The two sons' response? "He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They had no respect for him. To his sons-in-law, Lot's testimony was one of a fool. When the opportunity to be a soul winner arrived, he had no testimony. Perhaps we shouldn't be too hard on Lot, though, because as sinners, within each of us, there is the underlying potential to be drawn away. If we choose, as Lot did, to satisfy our self-will and surround ourselves and engage ourselves with the unrighteousness of the wicked, we too stand the very possibility of losing not only our joy, but our testimony as well, and become as those only to be mocked. Have you been to anyone witnessing lately and tried to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mentioned this last week, I think, about how they mocked you. You're one of those. The testimony of the church and the testimony of Christians is being mocked today because people who claim to be Christians have done things that they say, "Oh, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Who cares? Who wants to be part of your mob? Get lost." So we become as one only to be mocked. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:4 that sin is the transgression of the law. That is a biblical definition of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. But what is it that stimulates or fuels the sin nature? In the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we are reminded that when Satan fell in his rebellion against God, he made five statements. These five statements all started with the word, "I will." "I will." Five times he said, "I will." Self-will was at the heart of Satan's rebellion against God. When Eve was tempted into sin, self-will was at the heart of her deception. She saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. That's why she ate of the fruit. She heard the story. "This will make you wise. It's pleasant to eat. It's good for food." So she ate it. She succumbed to herself, right? 2 Timothy 3:1-2 tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self." We live in an age today of self-love. Not just out in the world, but in the churches too. Just like Eve and just like Lot, self-will is the powerful stimulant that provokes our sin nature. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Have a look at that, please. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. I haven't got too many scriptures to turn to today. I'm good to you, eh? Remember Terry Gilson? He can make it turn all these scriptures. All you're doing all night was turning pages of the Bible. Nearly wore my good Bible out turning all the scriptures when Terry preached. But anyway, I'm not like that to you. I'm more merciful. Terry didn't. No mercy at all. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 tells us that God's desire for us is that we should no longer live for self, but for Christ. Is that the scripture I told you? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. You in there? Let's read. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, before we were saved, we were considered to be dead. Dead in our trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. But when we got born again, we become alive. Spiritually, we came back to life. Now, because we were dead at Cyanea, and we've been brought back to life, right? Christ died for us, then we should live for God and for Christ, not for ourselves, because ourself died, was dead. God could have just left us there and let us wait till we physically died, and that's it. Go to hell. Eternal death. But he brought us back to life. Okay? So we should live now for the Spirit of God, not for ourself. Ourself was dead, my friends. He died for us and rose again, and we've been brought back to life spiritually. The great victory and joy and power and blessing of the Christian life comes with a conscious decision that I will invest my life living for the Christ who died for me. The Christ who paid the price for my sins and saved me from eternal death in hell. That's what he saved me from. He saved me from that. I will invest my life in living for him, therefore, and I will make the deliberate decision that I will no longer live for self. Now, will I always succeed? Ask Colleen. No. I won't always succeed in living for God instead of self. The old man is still there. But we have to consciously decide to put him down, all right? Pastor James preached a good series of messages on the old man who comes knocking on our door saying, "You owe me rent." No, we don't. We don't live in your house anymore. Get lost. But people still pay him the rent. We think we owe him something. No, we don't owe the devil anything. All right? Is it any wonder that Jesus teaches us in Luke 9:23-24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life," his fleshly life, "will lose it. But whosoever will lose his fleshly life for my sake, the same will save it." There must be a conscious, willful determination to surrender self-will. Not only must we see the importance of denouncing our self-will, but we must come to the point of putting ourselves in the right environment. Right? Lot is never charged with committing the sins of Sodom, but he backslid in the seeing and hearing. We don't have to commit to the actual sin to lose the joy of the Lord, my friends. We just have to be in its environment. We just have to put ourselves in that environment. It wasn't in the doing of the sin, it was in the seeing and the hearing of the sins of others that caused Lot his grief. Can we put ourselves in the position of willingly seeing and hearing the filth of our wicked generation without suffering the vexation of our souls? Not any more than Lot. We can't. Because just like Lot, we have a sin nature which tempts us and entices us. The possibility of having our souls vexed is all around us, and it's up to us. It's our responsibility to determine that we, who have been saved by the grace of God, we who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we are going to live a God-honoring life as Noah did. And we are not going to live in defeat as Lot did. Alright? We will not give in to the godless culture that surrounds us. And by God's grace, we can do it. We can do it. We can be in the world, but not of the world. We're told that. God has equipped us to live in this perverse environment without being a part of it. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17. Open there, please. John 17, verses 14 and 16. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, verses 14 and 16. We can be in this environment without being a part of it and without being influenced by it, right? Jesus said to pray to God, "I have given them," that is, the disciples, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray," listen what he says, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world," don't take them out of the world, "but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus prayed for God. Jesus prayed to God. You think that would be a good prayer? God would answer that prayer? I think so. He says his people, the people that belong to him, keep them from the evil. Don't take them out of the world. They're still in the world, but keep them from the evil. He sent his Holy Spirit to convict us of that, my friends. We get around something evil, the Holy Spirit's telling you, "Hey, get out of there. Get out of there." We need to go. We hear the Holy Spirit saying, "Get." We need to get. All right? We are in this world at a particular time by God's design. We are ambassadors for Christ. And God does not leave us floundering around in hopelessness. But he gives us, among other things, the power to live for Jesus Christ and to remain a testimony in this wicked and perverse generation in which we find ourselves. In submission to the control of the Holy Spirit, there is victory. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen? Galatians 5:16 tells us, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I'm thankful for a promise like that. I'm glad it's that plain, actually. I didn't say it was simple, but it's certainly plain. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Like Noah, I can live in this wicked, godless age and walk in victory. Or like Lot, I can follow the motivation of my own self-will and live in defeat. And at the last moment, have to be rescued by the skin of my teeth. All right? God wants us to have a victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. Let's not give place to the flesh and our self-will, but let's determine that we who were dead in trespass and sins, but who have been made alive to Christ, will not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. Is that what we're going to do? That's what I encourage you to do. That's what God's Word says to do. Let's do it. Let's do it. The Word of the Lord promises that if He knew how to deliver Noah from the destruction of the flood, if He knew how to rescue Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, then He also knows how to deliver you and me out of our particular temptations and trials. The promise from the Word of God is, what is it? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen? Let's pray and close. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to see not only the problem, Lord, but to see the solution. Lord, You know how to deliver us out of temptation. We get ourselves into a situation, Lord, where we are being tempted beyond what we can endure, either in sin or to even forsake You, Lord, or to deny You, Lord. You tell us that You know how to deliver us out of that temptation. We thank You for the promise. We thank You for the word that tells us, Lord, that that this is possible for us. We thank You, Lord, that Your word actually tells us. Your word is truth. And we declare that. We believe it and declare it. Thy word is truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our lives in this wicked and perverse generation that is getting worse by the day and is going to end up just like Lot's day and Noah's day, Lord, You promise that You can deliver us out of that, Lord. We pray that You keep us safe. Help us, Lord, to keep our minds focused upon You, Lord, that we won't be caught in any temptation, Lord, that will draw us away from You, Lord, and cause us to be lost. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for the instruction from it today. And we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.